This morning, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Joshua. Some of you know I go away once a year to prepare and plan for the new year of messages. And as I was looking at this weekend, this year, I was thinking about memorials and the word memorial, what it means and what it's about. And of course, being Memorial Day weekend, I felt like this would be an appropriate text to look at because we find as the people of God were coming into their promised land near Jericho, they end up setting up a memorial. And they have a memorial day, if you will, not exactly like what we have, but it serves as a reminder because that's really what memorials are all about, is to remind us of something particularly life-changing or transformative in our lives. A memorial day was originally called Decoration Day. And for those of us who grew up in the South, if we know the history of Memorial Day, we might struggle with it a little bit. It was actually ordered by the Grand Army of the Republic in 1868 as the Northern troops that had won wanted to decorate the graves of those who had fallen, as they would put it, defending the Union during the war between the states. So for those of us in the South, we go, well, that's kind of a Yankee thing. It is, okay? But after a few years, people in the South began to do the same thing and began to set up different days. In fact, Texas still has on the calendar January 19th as Confederate Soldiers Day. And I'm hoping we could take that day off next year and celebrate that. Don't let the banks know they would take the day off if they knew about it. I'm just kind of kidding there with you. But what happened finally was after the end of the war to end all wars, we call that World War I now because it wasn't the war that ended all wars, this day was expanded and was used to remember all soldiers who had fallen in service to their country. And actually, it wasn't until 1971 that it became an official public holiday. Some of you may remember there was a bill passed into law in the 70s, the early 70s, that marked the different days of holiday as Mondays. And they did it so we could get three-day weekends is why they did it. And they set the last Monday of May as Memorial Day. It became an official holiday at that point. Well, this weekend we also recognize a few guys and girls who are graduating. You're probably thinking, how's he going to put all that together? I don't know. We'll figure it out. Well, if you think about graduation, it really is a milestone, isn't it? It really is a marker in your life in a lot of ways. And later this week, here at New Boston at least, they will be going through a ceremony where they mark with a very special ceremony an accomplishment in life. You know, a mere 150 years ago in our country, high school graduation was not that common. And now it's almost universal. It's not quite. Some don't make it for different reasons, but it serves as a passage from one phase of life to another. So with all of that in mind, I want you to look at Joshua chapter 4, where we see a memorial, a marker being set up to serve as a reminder of what God is doing in their lives, a very special supernatural moment in the lives. Now, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people of God have returned to the promised land and are ready to go into the promised land. If you remember the story, everyone who was of a certain age and older had to pass away before they were allowed to go into the promised land. A generation basically had to disappear because they had not had the faith to go into the promised land. Now, God's people are ready to go into the promised land. But remember, even Moses, because of his own sin, is not allowed to go in. He has to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and he looks over from Mount Nebo and is able to see the promised land, but can't go in himself. So they're going through a transition in life. They're going to mark this transition with a move of God and a marker of God that reminds them that God was in charge of them. So they were going through a leadership change. They were about to go into a war to possess the land, a major transition in their lives, and one that they needed to remember very clearly as to what God was doing and where he was leading them. So we're just going to look at the story today and kind of bring some thoughts to it. And maybe wrap into this the idea of not a Memorial Day, but also graduation for those of you who are graduating this week or in the next few weeks, or did the last weeks before us. First of all, I want you to see that there are 12 stones collected. Look at verses 1 through 10. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign or a memorial among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you will tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Joshua had also set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and there they are to this day. For the priest bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. Now, here's what we have going on. Let's stop there for just a second. A lot of text this morning, so just bear with me. With God's people ready to cross into the promised land, he tells them, "I want you to go in." Now, what's interesting about this crossing is it happens in the months that you and I would call March or April. In fact, it coincides, oddly enough, with the Passover celebration. We'll get to that in just a moment. But this river that they've got to cross is a river that divides the Middle East in many ways. It's a river that starts up into the mountains of northern, what is today Israel, along the border of Israel, Syria, and Lebanon today. Mountains of over 10,000 feet in height. You're probably thinking, I didn't know they had mountains like that in the Middle East. They do. They also had snow up there. Did you know you can go to Israel in the wintertime and go snow skiing? Probably didn't know that either. Way up in the mountains up there. This is where this river starts. It starts up high and it begins to come down, and it serves as the border today between Israel and the country of Jordan. And it's all run with snowmelt, kind of like California, if you've been watching the news lately, or even Intermountain West, Colorado, and other states like that. They depend on snowpack in the winter. Same thing for this river to exist. If it doesn't snow in the winter, it doesn't flow in the spring. That's kind of how it works. So as the people get to the river, here's what they get to. They come to a river that is rushing with water. And you're probably thinking, well, what do you do? Well, they don't build a bridge and they don't have a boat. So here's what happens as they come into this passage is God's solution was so simple and yet supernatural. He said, take the Ark of the Covenant and just walk into the water. Now, I don't know where you are on supernatural things in the Bible, but I have a tendency to look at them and it says it happened. I go, oh, it must have happened this way. They walked into the water, and as they stepped into the water, the entire river stopped flowing. Pretty amazing, huh? Supernatural moment. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God among them. And so here they are. They come into this place. You're probably thinking, didn't they cross the water sometime before? Yes, about 40 years before they'd crossed the Red Sea. Same kind of miracle that God's going to do here. So here we see the effects of stepping in by faith into the water. They cross onto dry land into the promised land. And it's at this junction Joshua is told, let's build a memorial. They had to gather 12 stones and to bring them and put them at the priest's feet as they stood as the people crossed. And then as they finished the crossing, they picked up the stones and carried them on into the promised land in order to build a monument. We'll get that in a minute. In these verses, what God is telling them to do is, we're going to set up a marker to remind you of how amazing God is. Here's what I want you to see, because I think sometimes we miss this. I want you to realize, listen, students, adults, God is at work in your life already. God is at work in your life already, whether you see it or not. God is at work in your life already. The first thought I want you to realize and grasp this reality is the God of the universe is at work in your life. Now you're going, I haven't seen any rivers stop lately, and probably around here we'd like to see a few stop after all the rain we've had. But you won't see supernatural on a daily basis. It just doesn't happen that way. God isn't moving in your life, but he's not going to stop the rivers every day of your life. He didn't stop it for his people as they crossed in the land every day. There's a truth found in these pages, though, that I want you to grasp and catch and put in your life, is that the God of the universe is at work in this world. He is moving. He's calling. He's transforming people in a way that there's always going to be a remnant of people who are faithful. He hasn't abandoned the world just yet. But the people who will have to be looking for those things and where he's at work are those who have done this. Yes, God, we want to follow you. See, when you think about what God was doing in the lives of the people there, it's pretty amazing. This river called the Jordan, by the way, the word Jordan means Dan came down. Dan's territory was in the far north by the mountains. His water comes down. They're bringing his people, after almost 400 years of wandering, both in the wilderness and in Egypt and the desert, to come and build a land to himself, a people to himself. They had left, when they left, of about 70 people, and now they come back about 2 million strong. Even in their rebellion and disobedience, God said this, I'm going to get you ready. I'm going to bring you forward. I'm going to prepare you for what lies ahead. You know, the same is true in your life if you'll just see God working. He can take those struggles in your life. He can take those good days in your life. He can take those bad days in your life, and he can bring something great out of it if you'll let him. And these special moments, these memorials, remind us of what he's doing. So whether you're crossing a platform this week to get a diploma or stopping tomorrow afternoon about 3 o'clock like we're supposed to and take a few moments of silence to be grateful for those who've given you the freedom you have, let's be reminded that God is at work. Just look around to see he is. So 12 stones are collected. Come on down. Look at verse 10, the last part of it, and verse 14. The people passed over in haste. That's an interesting word. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord to battle to the plains of Jericho. Verse 14, here's what I want you to see. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. So they make this crossing in haste. Now don't think of this as they're like in a big hurry trying to get across and get it done. The big idea here is that the people were heading to where God wanted them to be. So why waste dallying around staying here when God was going there? That's the idea here about haste and moving. These people were moving in a season of life, a God-ordained direction that says we're going to war to clear the promised land of a people whose time had simply run out. Have you ever wondered why God left his people in the land of Egypt for almost over 400 years? You're thinking, well, God, why didn't you get them out quicker? Why did you leave them in that bondage? Why did you leave them in that mess? Here's what I want you to understand. He had left them there for a reason, because he was giving the people in the land a chance to repent, to turn to God, to turn away from their sin. Now, we know most of them didn't, but here they are, turning to God. The people of God coming to the land, finally, and he's finally sending judgment to that land. It may sound odd to us, and it seems foreign to us in the land of the free and the home of the brave, but you need to understand, they didn't live under a democracy. They lived in a theocracy. You're going, what's the difference? A democracy, you and I get a say. In a theocracy, there's only one vote that matters. Theo, God. That's who leads. So God was moving in such a way that there was going to be some changes, and they were also going through a leadership transition. Did you notice what happened? Moses had been disqualified. He didn't get to go. So now they don't have a leader. Who's going to lead? Well, there's only two guys old enough probably to lead at this point, Joshua and Caleb, because the rest of their generation has died off. Joshua is probably 80 years old at this point. He's been with them all the days of the wilderness. You realize that Joshua had to go through the wilderness experience for 40 years, not because of his sin, but because of the sin of his generation. And now God is saying, you're the man. You're the human to lead my people with God's leadership. And this event leading to the memorial being built is going to serve as a marker in Joshua's life and God's people's lives that says, here's the direction we're going. Now, was Joshua perfect? Of course not. He wasn't. He was a human leader. But he had been selected by God to be the leader. Here's what I want you to catch. Second, not only is God at work in your life, you just got to look to see it. Second, God gives leaders to positively affect your life. And that applies whether you're talking about governmental leaders, social leaders, religious leaders. It doesn't really matter. Not only is God at work in your life, he very often uses leaders to influence your life. Think about this Memorial Day that we're observing here this weekend. It would not have happened had it not been for one particular leader who said, no, those states are not going to leave the Union. We are going to war. We are going to fight to preserve the Union. Now, those of us who grew up in the South go, it was about states' rights. We could debate that the rest of the day and not come to a solution. But I got to tell you, there was one leader, a man named Abraham Lincoln, who said, we will go to war. You go, well, I don't know if I like his decision. I'm not here to debate that. But his leadership led to the preservation of a country that we now say we love, called the United States. Many historians agree he's the most respected president we've ever had. He always hits the top of the lists. But even he, do you know, most people agree, historians do at least, that he wasn't a believer himself. He was a God-fearer, but not a follower of Christ. But his task in that conflict was to bring about a positive end to a terrible conflict. Stop to consider the leaders that God's placed in your life. I think of the men and women that God has used in my life to impact me. I think of the guys named like James Moore, who was the pastor that I listened to as a kid. I don't remember ever listening to him, but I listened to him. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, there's a distinction there. I think of men like Rick Ferguson, who was my youth pastor. I think of people like my dad, my grandmother who prayed for me, the influence. See, God ordains leaders not to be perfect, praise God, but he ordains them to be a positive influence, to cause you to move in the right direction. So 12 stones collected, a leader considered, come on down to verse 15 to 18. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest come up out of the Jordan. And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now we see the ending of the supernatural event. With God's people safely across the Jordan, the last part of the supernatural event is this: the river starts flowing again. And it doesn't just flow. Did you notice the last little phrase there? It overflowed. There was so much water being held back by the power of God. All amazing things seem to have an ending point, don't they? When the priest's feet hit the water going in, the water stops. The priest's feet hit the ground going out, the water resumes. And here we go again. The Ark of the Covenant had to go on. Now why? You're going, what's it matter? We don't have an Ark of the Covenant. No, we don't. But to these people, the Ark of the Covenant represented something that you and I can surely relate to. The presence of God in our lives. That's what the Ark of the Covenant was to these people. So notice what happens. The Lord tells Joshua, the leader, to tell the priest holding the Ark, let's go. Come on out. They couldn't stay there and at the same time be obedient to God's leading. Do you catch that? You can't stay in a spot and move forward at the same time. Hello? Y'all with me? As soon as these men cleared the riverbed of their presence, the water returns, there's a flood stage going off, and the people can't go back. Don't miss that little aspect. Where do they go from here? Hello? Forward. They were on the western shore of the Jordan, headed to their next encounter with a holy God. Where the ark went, God went. Where would you want to be? With God? Here's what I want you to catch. Third, God calls you, listen, to move forward. He calls you to move forward. He calls us to be people who move forward. You know, one of the things about memorials is sometimes we allow them to become anchors in our lives. What I want you to see here is that while supernatural events are really amazing, can I tell you something? They've never been meant to be permanent campgrounds. You cannot camp out where God's amazing work happens one time in your life and wait for it to happen again. It probably won't. Do you remember when Jesus and his three closest disciples were on top of the mountain and he was transfigured? And after it was all over, one of the disciples, probably Peter if I remember correctly, said, "Let's build some tabernacles and let's just stay here." God's answer through Jesus was, "We can't do that. Life has to move on." Consider what it must have been like to be standing there and watching this dry riverbed, not flowing water, all of a sudden now flowing water. Wow. For you to see the Ark of the Covenant standing in the middle of the river forever would have been silly. Can you imagine? Well, God's just going to stay there. That's it. We're not moving. You're not going to move. Yet how many people, listen, who profess to be followers of Jesus do exactly those kind of things? We say things like this: "Well, this is where God moved in the most amazing way, so I'm going to stay there forever." You miss the moving of God, the fresh touch of God, if you try that. See, there comes a spiritual high point in life which rapidly becomes the only place that you can experience God. Let me tell you, moments and places of memorial are important, but they're not parking spots. They're stopping points where you move on from. As we'll see in a minute, these stones mentioned earlier become a place to be reminded of God at work in their lives. It serves the people of God for hundreds of years. And this Memorial Day weekend, let me ask you this. Can you imagine a ceremony remembering fallen heroes is now a permanent experience? In other words, today's Memorial Day. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. The next day, some of you are going, "Hey, no work." Hello. That doesn't work. Literally. Can you imagine high school students, you cross the stage Friday evening and then you got to come back the next Friday and do it again? That's silly, isn't it? Well, let's do it one more time, you know? Let's do it again. It was a lot of fun, wasn't it? Can I tell you something? That's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. I remember my high school graduation to this day. I jokingly say I never graduated from high school. I graduated college the first time. Our ceremony was held in a college, so I never graduated from the high school. I graduated from the college. Come on now. Hello. Can you imagine doing that again and again and again? That was amazing to walk out on the stage of University of Texas at Arlington as a high school class of 260 or 70 people and do that. I didn't want to go back and do it again the next week. Can I be real honest with you? I didn't want to see most of those people the next day. Right? Maybe in 10 years or 20. 30, if they're still alive, I'll see them, you know. But you can't stay there. You have to move on. One more thought I want you to see, and I'll be done. Look at verse 19 to verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And you're probably saying, "I thought you said it was in March or April." Their calendar is different than our calendar, okay? So don't get confused by that. And they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Hey, I've heard of Jericho. There's a big battle that goes on there. They walk around the walls again and again and again and again, and then the walls come tumbling down, right? Okay, same area. And these 12 stones, catch this, verse 20, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground." That's the miracle they're remembering. "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Look at verse 1. Of chapter 5. "As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west," these were the people who lived in the land, and all the kings of the Canaanites who lived over by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted. And there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Now we discover where these stones are headed and their long-term purpose. Remember, the stones are our memorial. They take these stones to a place called Gilgal. You're going, I don't know if I've ever heard of that one or not. Don't worry. That's a place that most of us go, never heard of it. It seems strange and unknown to most of us. But in Joshua's day, there were three sites, Gilgal, Shiloh, and Shechem. Shechem sounds like one of the Three Stooges, by the way. I'm seeing if y'all are awake. Y'all are not awake today. I don't know what the deal is. They served as the first three religious places they established during the days of Joshua. Remember, Jerusalem didn't exist. The temple hadn't been built. There was no place that they would go to worship. So here's what happened. Shechem, if you remember, was the first place that Abraham built an altar in the Promised Land when he came down from the Ur of the Chaldees. Shiloh was where they put the tabernacle and set it up. And Gilgal, this place, served as a place of worship for God's people. By the way, here's some of the things that happened at Gilgal. This is an important place. They had their first celebration of the Passover. This is the place where Samuel served as judge and prophet. This is the place where Saul, King Saul, was made to be king of the people. Oh, by the way, in about 300 years after this, this is the place where 300 or 400 years later, the people fell into pagan idolatry and worship, and God's faithful had to walk away from it. But that's way down the road. But for the first several centuries in the land, this place served as a marker, as a reminder of what God was doing in their presence. And by the way, this marked the second major miracle of deliverance that God brought his people in. And it reminds them that God is able to do amazing things. Here's what I want you to see, and I'll be done. We talked about God working in your life. You got to look for it. We talked about leaders and their role and their place, how God uses them. We've talked about how God can, he's going to call you not to stay in a place forever, but to call you to move forward. But can I tell you something? Graduates, citizens of America, God can move in your life again. You say, oh, I've reached the pinnacle. This is the highest point. This is it. The last thing I want you to see this morning is just because God worked one way in the past does not mean he won't move in a new way in the future. When you stop to think about the supreme sacrifice of those who died in service to our country, why did they do that? When you stop to consider the work it took to make to graduation, why did you do that? For believers, listen, you need to look at the place where God has brought you, not as an end, but as a step along the pathway of life. Whether this be a moment when you remember the supreme sacrifice of a loved one for your nation, or whether you celebrate the closing of a phase of life, I want to remind you this morning, this weekend, that God is not only the one who brought you to this place, he's the one that can take you forward from it. I really am convinced that many a time we as Christians allow ourselves to atrophy, to get stuck in a place. We say, well, this is how God moved. This is how God worked. I remember when I was a high school student. Yes, I remember that far back, students. I remember when I was a high school student. I was at camp up in Oklahoma. We always went to Oklahoma, to Falls Creek Camp. And let me tell you, that week, that particular year, between my junior and senior year, that was an amazing week. God was speaking to me in a way that was unusual and special. And in fact, it's the week that I surrendered my life to do what I do now. Instead of going into law or sales, this is where God had me. And I knew that. But you know what? I couldn't stay there. I would have loved to have stayed there where I'd sensed God's presence so amazing. I would have loved to have stayed there when I heard his voice clearly speak. I would have loved, but you can't do that, can you? Life has to move on. Stones are there to commemorate. These are the markers. But listen, be assured God can and does want to move in your life. He wants to move in amazing ways. He wants to move in new ways if you'll let him. So for those of you who are graduating, what's God got for you next? As a country, what does God have for us next? 1.3 million lives given to buy us freedom. How are we using that freedom? In a godly way? In a God-honoring way? I think what happens is this. These memorials in life, godly memorials, they lead you to live a life that has expectancy. You're going, I believe there's something out there. I believe there's more. There's something next. What's next? They're not necessarily designed to always look back. Though they remind us of what happened in the past, they really are designed to cause us to look forward. Where's God at work? Father, we thank you for this day of allowing us to be in your house together. I pray for those who maybe have some type of public decision they need to make today. Lord, some who maybe have never met you as Savior, but Lord, the day has come when they need to trust you as Christ and Savior and Messiah. There are some here today who have made that decision but have never taken a public stand. I pray for them. Lord, there might even be some here today who need to take a stand and say, I gave my heart to Christ. I've been baptized like the Bible says, but I'm not connected to a local church. Father, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and that you would move in this moment as you see fit, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this song, but if you need to respond, our staff's available. We have counselors who will be available if you need. We are here for you this morning.